Good to see you all here. I want you to turn with me to the book of John, if you will. John chapter 10. Here we have an interesting statement by Yahshua. And I just recently had a telephone call from a man who criticized us because we didn't follow what he thinks Yahshua said here. In John chapter 10, move down to verse 30. Real simple statement. I and my Father are one. And this man said, you rightly say you don't believe in a Trinity, but you believe in a bi-unity, I think he said it was. You believe in two. That there are two of them we have to watch out for or take care of or be aware of. Well, of course, I had an encounter one time with a Pentecostal oneness group, and they believed that Yahshua the Messiah was the Heavenly Father. When he came to die on the stake, where he became the Savior, and he went back up to heaven where he is now. One individual doing all these things, did all the creation and so on. So I'd like to pursue this a little further, because I do think that we should understand what Yahshua is, what his job is, and what the Bible says that it is. I went back to the office trying to find a book that I have called the Kabbalah. It's a Jewish book on secrets and their special worship. I can't find it. It's disappeared. The reason I bring it up, because in the Kabbalah, there are several statements where the Jews actually accept another person besides Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. And they call this person the Metatron. And they said he's a little Yahweh. He does things in the Old Testament that Yahweh himself would do. And yet he's called the angel of Yahweh. So that's what I want to talk about, the angel of Yahweh, what it means. But first, I want you to notice that this word here, one, is actually used by the book, or in the book of John, over in the 17th chapter of John. So let's turn over there. And the 17th chapter, as you probably remember, is the prayer that Yahshua gave to the Heavenly Father before he was put to death. He met in the upper room, had the Passover with his disciples in the 13th chapter of John. And then as they were walking to the garden, from the garden, I should say, that this is what he told the disciples, that this was a prayer for the disciples. And notice in verse 3, he says, this is life eternal, that they might know the only, the one true mighty one, and Yahshua Messiah, whom you have sent. So Yahshua said he was sent here by the Heavenly Father. But what I want to zero in on is, if the word one means one person, then we have a little problem. Excuse me. Notice in chapter 17, verse 11, Yahshua tells his disciples, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Now he's praying to the Heavenly Father, isn't he? He's talking about his disciples. And then he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, what does he mean by being one? Well, I think we understand it to mean we're one in purpose, one goal. We have one way we're striving to keep ourselves. And be just like Yahshua, to walk in his footsteps, do the things that he did, the way he did them, to think like him, act like him, and so on. Verse 21, he says that all may be one. In fact, in verse 20, he's actually praying for you and me. Notice verse 20. Yahshua says in his prayer to Yahweh, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We believe on Yahshua because of the word of the disciples. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, Peter. That's what the prayer is about. Those that believe. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So we're to think alike, act alike, and be on one accord. Notice in verse 22, he again says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So Yahshua here makes himself separate from Yahweh. He says the glory was given to him by the Heavenly Father. And he is the distributor, of course, from the Holy Spirit, which came at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon this earth. And you'll notice here in verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one. So we are to strive to have the oneness or the same thoughts, concepts, hopes that Yahweh and Yahshua have. But I'd like to talk a little more about, let's go to another one. We're talking about John, that's one witness. Let's go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13. And there's only one little thing I want to just, in passing, and you can, you probably have already done this, gone back and researched some of these things and proved it to yourself. But in Mark 13, notice the verse you want to get into is one little short verse, 32. But of that day and that hour knows no man. He's talking here about prophecy. Mark 13 is equivalent to Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Here we're in Mark 13, and he says, of that day and hour, no one knows. No man, not even the angels. By the way, the angels, some people think that the angels are wiser than we are as human beings. It isn't quite that way. If you do a little deeper study, you'll find that someday we're going to judge angels, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 6. But notice here in verse 32, he says, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So he differentiates between angels, between the Father and the Son. But I want you to go back to the Old Testament. And we're going to take a look at the episode of the angel of Yahweh. And I think when you look at it in the light of what we can find here, that you will have to agree this angel of Yahweh was not just an ordinary messenger. In the Hebrew, the word is malak. It means messenger. But here in the 16th chapter, move on down there to let's see, have a little background here. We have to know here what is going on. And basically, Sarah has no children. Abraham's getting old. She's concerned about it. And so she says in verse 3 that Abraham should take Hagar, the Egyptian, and perhaps that way they would have children. So in Genesis 16, notice here in verse 4 it says, and Abraham went unto Hagar. She conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Hagar was ridiculing Sarah, said, you can't have children, but I can. Who do you think you are? I'm better than you are. And so on and so forth. And she despised Sarah. So in verse 5, Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. It's rather strange, isn't it? Abraham was promised that he would have a son. And this son would be the savior of the world, actually. And Abraham couldn't wait. He listened to what his wife said. And he brought forth a son called Ishmael, the father of all the Arabs today, because of his lack of faith in this one instant. We've had a problem with Arabs and Jews getting and Israelites getting along for thousands of years. Anyway, let's move on. And Sarah, verse 5, said unto Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I have given my maid unto your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Yahweh judge between me and thee." But Abraham said unto his wife Sarah, "Behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. Do as you want." And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Verse 7. Here we're getting into it now. And the angel of Yahweh found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, "Where are you coming? Where'd you come from? And where are you going?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands." And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, now notice, this is not an ordinary angel. Listen to what he said. "I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard your affliction. And he will be," here's a prophecy of what the Arabs are going to be like, "he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So what he's saying, the Arabs are going to stay right there in the Middle East. They're not going anywhere. They won't be moving around like some of the others did. Most of the Israelites have already left there. Verse 13, and she called the name of Yahweh that spoke unto her, "Thou El Shaddai, seize me." For she said, "Have I also looked after him that sees me and still live?" In other words, she's saying, "I saw Yahweh himself," is what she's saying, "and I'm still living. I wasn't struck dead." So here we find that the angel of Yahweh has more important power than just an ordinary angel. Let's go over to chapter 21. You find that in the Old Testament, before the law was written and given by Moses, that the angel did speak to the people. We don't have that today. We have Yahweh's word. We're supposed to study his word and know what he wants us to do by applying what the lesson is for us. But notice here in Genesis 21, after the, let's see, I want to move on down here without, let's start here with, we have to really go back up to verse 9. Genesis 21:9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So here we have the son, Ishmael, ridiculing probably Sarah herself. And she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Maybe he's ridiculing Isaac too. He's older. He's probably in his teens by now. Verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And Elohim said unto Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto you, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham wanted Ishmael to be his son, the one that would carry on his promises from Yahweh. And Yahweh said, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be Isaac, Yitzchak. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. We've already read what that was going to be back there with the first angel in the 16th chapter. Now notice here, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, put it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went out and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." She thought he was going to die. And so she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Now notice what verse 17 says. And Elohim heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of Elohim called to her, or called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for Elohim hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Again, here we have the angel making promises that only Yahweh could really make. And Elohim opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. That's rather interesting when you study about the Old Testament. You find that Jacob was always digging a well. And here, all Hagar gets for her son is a bottle of water. And Jacob comes and digs wells, has all kinds of water. Well, that's an aside. But anyway, the bottle was there, and he gave the lad to drink. And it says, Elohim was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So that's one of the angel's works. Let's move on. Let's go to the 32nd chapter. The angel of Yahweh is active. Now, you'll find that, like I said before, the Jews refer to him as the one that is the little Yahweh. And when you read what happens with the angel of Yahweh, what he does, he's more than just a simple angel. Chapter 32. Notice here, it says, Jacob went on his way, and the angel of Elohim met him. Now there it's plural, angels of Elohim. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is Elohim's host," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded him, saying, "Thus you shall speak to my sovereign Esau." And he goes on to talk about this. But I want to get on here. The messengers, let's see. We should explain this, I guess. Anyway, he's going to give Esau many animals and so on because, you know, he's the one that lost his birthright and also lost the inheritance and was given to Jacob. Jacob's name means heel grabber, one who supplants somebody else. And this is what he did. Now he's afraid Esau might kill him when he's coming back from working for Laban. So here we find that he says to the people, they're supposed to tell Esau, "Thus shall you speak unto my sovereign Esau, your servant Jacob says this, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants, women servants, I have sent to tell my sovereign that I may find grace in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob and said, "We came to your brother Esau, and also he comes to meet you, and 400 men with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid, and so on. Well, as you probably are aware, that he divides up his family in two bands. He doesn't have to do it because Esau doesn't come there to kill him. And he goes on to talk about what he does. In fact, he says, let's see, "I will surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, and it cannot be numbered," and so on. So we find that he's given a promise. And he stayed there at night, verse 13, and he took that which came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother. Gives him 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, rams, milk camels, colts, and so on. He ends up staying out there, and he's left alone. But notice here in verse 24, he was left alone, and there came or wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And he wrestled with him, and we find that this man could not prevail against Jacob. And he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me." And Jacob said unto him, the angel said unto Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel, one who overcomes with the help of El. For as a prince you have power with Elohim and with men, and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray, your name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that you ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen Elohim face to face." Pen's face, of course, he means El. Peniel. Seeing his face, face to face. So here we have this, the one that Jacob wrestled. What is interesting, after the wrestling, Jacob's walk was different. Never the same after you wrestled with that angel. That's the way our walk ought to be different too, when we find out who Yahshua is and learn about him and be immersed into his name. Our walk should be different, like Jacob's was. So here we have another example of the little Yahweh in the Old Testament. Why is all this important? Well, I want to touch on a few more. Let's see. I want to go over to Exodus chapter. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. I don't think that's the one I want. Starting at verse 2. Here we have Moses keeping the flock. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and came to the mountain of Elohim, even to Horeb. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Now notice in verse 4, it doesn't say angel this time. It says, "And Yahweh saw." Yahweh saw that he turned to see, and Elohim said unto him, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground." Verse 6. This angel, or the Yahweh, says, "I am the mighty one of the Father, your father, the mighty one of Abraham, mighty one of Isaac, and the mighty one of Jacob." And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon Elohim. So here we have examples where people have seen Elohim, seen Yahweh. There are a lot more we could go into, but I want you now to go back to the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 1. In the book of John, in chapter 1, let's see, move on down to verse 18, I think it is. Verse 18 says, No man has seen Elohim at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he says he's never seen him at any time. Let's go to chapter 5 of the book of John. Notice verse 37. Excuse me. Yahshua is speaking, and he says in verse 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me," that proves there's two of them, "has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." So there we find that there are places in the New Testament where a voice was heard. Let's go back to John, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 tells of the baptism of Yahshua by John. And as we read that, you'll notice that there's a voice heard. We should know about this. In verse 13, Yahshua coming to John the Baptist and comes to John to be baptized. Verse 14, Yahshua comes and John says, "I have need to be baptized of you, and I'm supposed to baptize you. I don't understand it." And Yahshua answering him said unto him, "Allow it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. What does that really mean? Did Joshua have to be baptized? He admitted, no, not really. But he did it that we are to walk in his steps and be baptized like he was. That's why he did it. He didn't have to be baptized, but he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. If we walk in his steps, then we'll do the righteous things he did. But notice here in verse 16, "And Yahshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of Elohim descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here we have somebody saying, "This is my Son." How do we understand that? You notice the Bibles are, most of them that I've checked, it doesn't say Yahweh's voice said this. But it does say that a voice said from heaven, "My beloved Son." Well, of course, the reason is that Scripture says no one has seen Yahweh at any time. Nobody has heard his voice. That can't be his voice. Let's look at some more of these. There's some interesting ones. Let's go to the 1 John, back by the book of Revelation. 1 John, chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Notice verse 12. It says, "No man has seen Elohim at any time. If we love one another, Elohim dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So he says, no one has seen Yahweh at any time. It's rather interesting. People think that Yahweh was in the Old Testament, that Abraham saw him, went up to the mountain, Moses saw him up there. Scripture says, no, that wasn't Yahweh himself. How do we know all that? Well, let me get back to my note here that I have. And you'll find the Bible has other ways of telling us the same account, but not in the way that we sometimes expect. in, let's see, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Here, Paul, excuse me. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And he actually supports what John has been telling us all along. 1 Timothy chapter 1. My pages keep sticking together. And we'll put in there verse 17. Notice it says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible." So Paul says Yahweh is invisible. He is the only wise Elohim. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Let's go to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And notice here in verse 16. 1 Timothy 6:16, talking about the King of Kings and Sovereign of Sovereigns, who only has immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, and nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting, so be it. As long as you're back, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter. The who's who of the saints. Chapter 11. And verse, talking here about Moses. Beginning in verse 23, but move on down to verse 27, where he talks about Moses. We're in Hebrews 11, 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Let's go over to John, the fourth chapter of the Evangel. Fourth chapter is when he has... He's out, meets the Syrophoenician woman at the well. And here in the John, the fourth chapter, he tells us about Yahweh himself. Notice as you move on down there, in chapter 4, he's talking to the woman, and he's... It says in verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." Elohim is spirit. That word A, a lot of the scholars say, shouldn't be there. What it means is Yahweh the Heavenly Father is a spirit being. He's always stayed in that heavenly realm. He's never come out of a heavenly realm and has stayed there. And we see only the physical part of what he can do. So it says, Yahweh is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's rather interesting. If you look it up, you will find that there's no pictures, really, of Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. If you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find chapter 1 and chapter 10, there's a vision of Yahweh, the Heavenly Father, with the wheels within wheels and his entourage, what he has. And it's a vision. Also, when you go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. In fact, let's go over there because I think it's interesting, because we want to make sure we don't leave too many stones unturned. But in Daniel 7, that whole chapter, you see, is dealing with the vision. Daniel 7 and verse 2, Daniel has a vision. So what he sees here, he sees some beast, fourth beast and so on. I don't want to get into that, it's prophecy. But notice it says in verse 9 that all these things were done away. The thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And it talks about a fiery stream in verse 10. And he says, I beheld then because the voice of the great words that the horn spake, going back into the prophecy again. And then he says, verse 12, concerning the rest of the beast that he mentioned before, in verses 1 to 8, as concerning those beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13, here again. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Here we have Yahshua coming in the clouds of heaven. Clouds of heaven are often taken by the scholars as being the myriad of saints that will be resurrected and be with them at that time. In the spirit realm. They come with the clouds and they come to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near. And then we find that there is where Yahshua is given a kingdom. It's rather interesting when you read the Bible and you notice that when Yahweh gives us a prophecy like he does here in the book of Daniel, talks about some of the terrible things that are going to happen. And then in verse 14 he says, that's all right. I'm in control. It'll turn out all right. Don't worry about it. Be concerned. Be prepared. But remember, I'm in charge. He does that in verse 14. He does the same thing in verse 18. And he does also in verse 21. So he tells us not to be concerned. But my point is that the Ancient of Days is mentioned here along with the Son of Man in verse 13. So we have the Father and Son. When we go over to Revelation 5, let's go over there. Here we have another vision. And the self-same thing again, Revelation 5. Here we have, verse 5, verse 1. We have a book written. On the backside, within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Some of the Jewish scholars think that it may have said written from right to left, which would be in keeping with Hebrew writing, I guess. I saw a strong angel and so on. Who can open the seals? Verse 3, nobody can open the seals, open it up like this. Except in verse 5, it says, weep not. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And we have the four beasts and so on. Verse 7, he came and he took the book and opened it. And he earned the right to open the book and explain some of the prophecies, which of course is what he did when he talked about Daniel, seeing the abomination of desolation spoken of in the book of Daniel. And here's Yahshua explaining a little more of what that really means. So he took the book, and you'll notice that he is the one that has the right to open the book. Then we have in verse 11 the thousands of beings there. And worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wisdom and strength and so on, verse 12. Every creature that was there was to give him honor and so on. So we find that this does not include Yahweh himself, but it does include Yahshua and what is going to happen at the end of the age. I want to go back now to another concept on this. Go back to the book of Joshua. I mean Judges, I'm sorry. Judges. Chapter 13. In chapter 13, we have here the parents of Samson. And as you probably know, Samson was one of the judges we have here in the book of Judges. As you move on down, there's a promise given in verse 3. The angel of Yahweh again. The angel of Yahweh appeared unto the woman, Zelophehad, and said to her, Behold, now you are barren and bear not, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore be aware, I pray you, drink not wine or strong drink, don't eat any unclean thing. You shall conceive and bear a son. Don't let any razor come to his head. So he's talking about the Nazarite vow. And he will help begin to deliver the people out of the Philistines' hands. Verse 6, she tells her husband this. A man of Elohim came unto me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of Elohim. Very terrible. But I didn't ask him where he was from, and I didn't even get his name. So as you move on down there, Manoah wants to know, well, maybe he'll come back, and so on. Verse 9, Yahweh heard the voice of Manoah, and the angel of Elohim came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, wasn't with her. So she ran to her husband in verse 10, and verse 11, Manoah rose, came to see the man, and he spoke to him, and he said, I'm the same one that I talked with yesterday, your wife. And verse 12, Manoah said, Let the words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and what will we do unto him? And the angel of Yahweh said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. And it goes through the things again that she should not do. No grapes, no wine, no grape juice. Verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, I pray you, let us detain you until we shall have made ready a kid for you. And the angel of Yahweh said unto Manoah, Though you shall detain me, I will not eat of your bread. And if you will offer me a burnt offering, you have to offer it to Yahweh. And Manoah didn't know that he was an angel of Yahweh. And Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, What is your name? And when your sayings come to pass, that we may do you honor. And the angel of Yahweh said unto him, Why do you ask me about my name? It is secret. Now that word there in the Hebrew is 6383, and it's Pili, P-I-L-E. And Bullinger has a note I thought was interesting on this verse. He said the word secret, and it's the same word that's in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, but there it's translated wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting El, and so on. So you wonder who this was? I think a little detective work, you can pretty much come to one conclusion or another. But it's really, really interesting that there's more of those. I didn't get all of those that were, it talks about the angel of Yahweh. But generally in the New Testament, people sometimes want to say, well, how come we don't have Yahweh talk to us with an audible voice? Well, he's written us many letters by Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can read the letters and get the message. We don't have to have a voice telling us. If our heart is open to his word, we'll hear the word. And if our heart is in the right place, we'll do the word. So here we have the angel of Yahweh. And there's a couple more I could show you where it actually says that Yahweh is invisible. In fact, there's one over in the book of Hebrews. If you want to turn over there. Chapter 11 again. The who's who of the Old Testament prophets and so on. let's see here. And Moses, where he looked for a city which couldn't be seen. Thought I remembered where it was, but I don't. You're right, it's this 12th chapter in verse. The New Covenant. It doesn't really say what I thought it said. Anyway. Turn. Oh, yeah, that's the one. Of course, I already mentioned it before, I think. Anyway, I want to finish with the book of Revelation, chapter 22. You want to turn over there. In chapter 22, we have the final word of Yahweh, and notice here in verse 22, I meant 21, I'm sorry. In chapter 21, we find the new heaven and the new earth. The first heaven, the first earth are passed away, and there is no more sea. We have the holy city coming down from Yahweh out of heaven. And that would be the spiritual Jerusalem. And then we find here the tabernacle that Yahweh is making. Is a spiritual tabernacle. And in verse 3, we find, behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is with men, and he will dwell with them, and shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them, and be their mighty one. Well, that explains why it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. We have to be changed to spirit beings. And when that happens, it'll be in the first resurrection. All those that are in the first resurrection will be made spirit beings. And they will dwell with Yahweh forever. And that's what we're looking for and praying, that we'll be worthy of the high calling.